6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I have thoroughly enjoyed this week so far, and I'm looking forward to the remainder of our time here with you. I know Bailey, I can speak for Bailey in this, we've really appreciated the opportunity to get to know you all. Just the kindness and care you've shown to us, it has hit us in our hearts, and we really love it. Tonight, I want to do something maybe a little different. I want to talk about something that I really never hear talked about. And it's an extremely biblical idea, and it's something that stands out to me in all my studies. In Matthew chapter 6, if you will begin with me, in verse 16, where we're at is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his apostles. And in verse 16, he talks about a specific thing. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is talking a lot about what he expects of his disciples. And he gets to this point where he talks about fasting, and he talks about how his disciples are not to fast like the Pharisees, not to do it for show. So I just have a question that pops up from this is, are we expected to fast? Are we supposed to fast in order to show worship towards God? And I think the answer to that is very simple. I think it's a yes. Because fasting is used as a preparation for worship. It's an individual aid to worship God, to serve God. And tonight what I want us to do is to examine the different ways that fasting can be an aid in our own service. So what I want to talk about this afternoon or this evening is less food, more God. And I want us to take a close look at fasting and why it should be an important part of our individual worship and why it has a part to play in our worship. Oftentimes I think we forget about fasting because we just don't hear about it enough. A lot of times we see it in the Old Testament where it's well known, or we see it with David and with Samuel. We see it in times in the Old Testament, but we don't really see it in the New Testament unless we're really looking for it. And I think we forget about it because we just don't group it in with the acts of worship that we might think about on a day-to-day basis. We go to church, we worship God, we sing, we pray. Fasting oftentimes gets left out. But when we return back to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, I think we see how Jesus teaches or feels about fasting. The first thing that we need to notice is Jesus is encouraging it for his disciples. In verse 17 he says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." He expects his disciples to fast. He expects them to do that so they can grow closer to God and focus on God. But not only does he encourage it, but he gives an example of how not to do it. They're not to do it like the Pharisees, openly in public, to where others are praising them for this act of worship. Rather, they're supposed to do it in secret so that God will see them. And it's not just for show. And now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to be fasting just for the sake of fasting. I think fasting is a specific response for specific instances. And if we're going to start fasting, if we want to implement that in our worship, in our individual worship, I think it's extremely important for us to understand when we should fast and why we should fast. And if you look back with me in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I think we see one of those ways we are to fast or why we should fast. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we are going to this story of David and Bathsheba, but it's right after that. You see, after David sins with Bathsheba and commits adultery, and God sends his prophet to rebuke David for what he's done, David's response is to fast. And if you'll look with me in chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. David's punishment for his sin was losing his child. And we can only imagine the emotion that had to have been going through David at this time. The sorrow, the guilt, maybe even anger. But more importantly, he had to face his consequences. And David's sorrow for his consequences turns into this action before God. He turns to fasting to petition God. And it's important to note that David is the only one we see as fasting. It's not David enforcing fasting upon his household or upon the servants. It's David going before God in a private, intimate response. And so I think we can understand that fasting is an intimate response for sorrow. David goes before God sorrowful for what he's done. Sorrowful for the consequences that are about to be carried out. And his fasting is meant for God to notice him. He is fasting so that God will look at him and pay attention to him because of what he's doing to get closer to God. He's crying out for help, crying out for forgiveness. And he's using fasting to bring attention to him before God. And he's not the only one that we see in the Old Testament use this. You see, in Judges chapter 20, we have an entire tribe that's wiped out because of sin. And in order to fix the issue that was there, the rest of the tribes fast before God so that they can figure out how to deal with this issue. It happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when Jehoshaphat is afraid of enemies who are camped against him. And he fasts before God, asking him for help. And in Jonah chapter 3, what we have is the Ninevites, afraid of their destruction, are fasting. And it's not only just the people, but the animals can't eat either. They're fasting as well. Each one of those is a response between man and God. A cry for God to notice them in their appeals and their responses. And most often it's a response from sorrow. Something has gone wrong and they want forgiveness. And now when I think about myself today, when I think of the times when I'm afraid or sorrowful, my first response is not to go without food. You can ask my wife, I love food and I love eating comfort food when I feel stressed out. My favorite is Chick-fil-A, and if I'm feeling stressed out or worried, I will go and get a fry and a soda, and that will make me feel a little bit better for a short bit of time. But one of the reasons why I think fasting has kind of wasted away or fallen away is because we just don't view it as a proper response. How would being hungry help me get closer to God? How would being hungry help me become more sorrowful? How can it aid me with my fear if I have to worry about what I'm eating? But fasting also plays this part in our lives where it forces us to turn to something else. And I think that's another reason why fasting sometimes falls away. Because we like to fix things. I like to fix things. And if I can do it myself, then I don't want to have to ask for help. I don't want to have to look for something that can help me when I can feel like I can fix an issue there. And when we fast, or when we're supposed to fast, it means we have to turn to God and ask Him for help and say that we can't do it. But for all these reasons why we might not fast or why it might not be a part of our lives, when we look at David, we can see the importance that fasting has. David humbles himself before God all night long. And he does so for 7 days, going out without food, so that he can petition God and appeal to God for forgiveness. He's using fasting as a cry to God, God, notice me. See what I am doing so that you can forgive me, or so that you will forgive me. And he does it because of his sorrow. And if you'll look back with me in verse 21, we see an interesting note. It says, then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David's fasting had one goal, to ask God to change his mind, to ask God for forgiveness. But there's also something wonderful to note about how David responds. He's not angry with God for carrying out what God had promised, but rather he saw an opportunity to worship God, to try and fix something and ask for forgiveness. And even after the child dies, he still goes back to worship God before he eats. He cleans himself up and he goes to the temple to worship God for his greatness and for his glory. If and when I fast, it should have the goal of penitence or sorrow. It should show a servant of God crying out for help, crying out for aid when I need it the most. And David's example should be an encouragement to all of us that fasting does have a role in our lives. And it may look different for each one of us. It may look like when we're dealing with a loved one or someone that we hold close to us that is dealing with sickness or that has just passed away or is passing away. We can go to God and fast, asking for help, asking Him to alleviate their pain, asking Him to be with them in their time of weakness. And we can use fasting to get close to God, to ask for that help. It may be a response to dealing with temptation in our lives. When we constantly fall and fall and we can't just seem to deal with what the issue is, we can turn to fasting to get close to God, to ask Him for His strength, to ask Him and appeal to Him to help us. Fasting is this intimate response we have from sorrow, for sorrow. But it's there as an appeal to God, an appeal for Him to notice us, to see our sorrow and our anguish that we are in at that moment, and to cry out for His help. Turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books because it shows a people who don't have their land getting to go back home and getting to rebuild and grow what wasn't there before. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 1 is fasting in its purest sense. You see, there's a difference between true and false fasting. And what I mean is that true fasting shows an actual devotion to God. And false fasting is what Jesus warned about when He said, don't be like the Pharisees. We can have the wrong reasons to fast if we just want to be seen by other people. But here in Nehemiah, what we see is him truly going to God with fasting. Nehemiah, starting in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah is about to do something that he is afraid to do. He's about to go before the king and ask for help. Ask the king to allow them to go back home, to rebuild their temple, to rebuild their city. After they have been captives for so long, he has to ask the king for this help. And in order to do this, he goes to God. And not only does he go to God, he fasts and prays. And they're grouped together so that God will see him and God will hear them. But more importantly, he does it so that he can draw closer to God before this task. Fasting draws us closer to God. It directs our life in his path because it means when we fast, we're focusing on him. We're focusing on what he can do and what he has done for us. And when we focus on that, then he will guide us. If I fast, it's to show my devotion to God. It's to show my desire to be a disciple of Christ. It's for me to devote time and energy to worship on an individual basis before God. Time that I may have used for something else. But it's there for me to grow closer to God. Because I'm setting aside my own time to go without food just so I can focus on Him. And now when I think of fasting, I'm not... Honestly, sometimes my first thought is not going to be, without food, I'm going to focus on God better. Because when I'm hungry, my stomach starts to growl. And I start to get sidetracked because I think, well, I could really go for a sandwich right now. I could really go for something good to fill my stomach. And I can get sidetracked in my attempt to draw near to God because of how hungry I get. And sometimes when I think of fasting, I may only view it as a response for sorrow. I may think, well, maybe there's no need to fast when my life is going well because I've got everything I need. Or sometimes I don't fast to draw closer to God because I view other forms of worship as more important. I can draw close to God with my prayer. I can draw close to God through singing or through reading my Bible. That's more important than going without food. But fasting is a way for all of us to draw closer to God. It helps us to learn more about Him and about His desires for us when we spend time focusing on Him and not worrying about what we might eat or drink. And in the New Testament, we see different examples of this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, where we read earlier, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." God's calling for His servants to fast on an individual basis, because that's how they draw closer to Him. It's not a big group party, it's not a big group organization, but it's individuals coming before God, desiring to be more like Him. And in Joel chapter 2, we read, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster." Fasting is a way that we put our hearts into our worship. In verse 13, He says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." One of the common ways of showing sorrow in the Old Testament times was tearing their clothes. And here we have Joel speaking on behalf of God, saying, God desires your hearts, not your clothes. When we fast, we put our hearts there for God. We open ourselves up and show our sincerity to be close to God. And again, this may differ on situations. I may fast when I'm weak, when I feel like my spiritual strength is being sapped and I just can't overcome some of the temptations in my life. And I may fast so that I can feel God's strength in my life, so that I can get close to Him. I may fast when my life is going well, when everything seems to be going my way. Well, that might be the best time to turn to God. There is a proverb that tells us pride goes before a fall. And if we're too prideful, we may not be able to see certain ways that Satan might be coming at us. But if we spend some time when life is going well to fast and to draw near to God, we can prepare for the valleys that might come our way. And sometimes I might fast when I just feel distant from God. When I feel like I just haven't been all there in worship or with my brethren, I may use fasting to feel closer to Him, to re-energize my relationship with God. Fasting helps us to draw near to God, and it's important for us to draw near to God so that we can know what He wants from us. Finally, if you'll turn with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. The book of Esther is a neat little book because it is a book that doesn't mention God by name. Yet throughout the entirety of the book, what you see is God's hand in everything. Esther chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" Esther has a difficult decision before her in this time. There is a movement at this time where a man named Haman is trying to eradicate the Jews in the land. And Esther has this unique opportunity as queen, a Jewish queen in a land of foreigners to her, to go before the king and petition him to save her people. And what she does here in this passage, she asks for help among her fellow Jews. She asks for them to fast before God so that she can have the courage to go and do this. Fasting helps us. Fasting can help aid decisions. We see this with Esther and how she uses the others in her life to fast and to prepare her to go in before the king. She's encouraged by others worshiping God. And like Esther, we can be aided in our choices or decisions and what we do with fasting. We may not know the direction to go or how it might turn out. Esther certainly didn't, as you can see where she says, "If I perish, I perish." But even though we may not know the result or how it may go, fasting can help us still take that step. and still make that decision. Because fasting helps us to focus on asking God for help. And it helps us to get guidance from God. And again, we might disagree with this process. I've had these disagreements because there's no fasting in today's society. We don't see many people fasting or hear about it often. How can fasting help us make decisions? We might think prayer is a better way, or advice from Christian family that we trust. And we look to other options because those are the options we're used to. And fasting is different. It's not something that we have been doing often. And maybe we disagree because we think we are more than adequate to make decisions ourselves. Again, this goes back to the idea of being able to fix things on our own time or on our own ability. And sometimes I feel like I can answer all the questions, make all decisions without asking for help. But using fasting aids our spiritual decisions. And it's written about many times in the Bible, and in the New Testament especially. In Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God chose Saul and Barnabas for a specific purpose. But what we see in this passage is that these are disciples who are already worshiping God, fasting for guidance. And then once they are given their guidance, once they understand that Barnabas and Saul are about to go off and do the work of evangelizing, they continue to fast and pray over them so that God will continue to be with them. Fasting helps them to make decisions, but it also helps them to encourage those about to do the work. It helps them to prepare adequately to focus on God. And in Acts chapter 14, we read that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. After preaching the gospel, what we see, this is Barnabas and Saul, they appoint elders in the churches they had just built. But they didn't just appoint elders and say, "Well, you guys can do it all. You will understand in time." They appoint the elders and they fast and pray with them so that they remain committed to God. Fasting is a way that we can turn to God to ask for help. It's a way that we can use His guidance in our decisions. And when faced with heavy choices, we should be willing and encouraged to fast. Even though it might seem old or archaic, even though we don't see it often enough in our own time, fasting is there as an opportunity for us to individually go before God and ask for help. And I can think of myself, and the first thing that pops in my mind is searching for a full-time work. It's a stressful thing, not knowing where you might end up, not knowing what's going to happen. But there are times where I can go before God. I can devote hours just to ask Him for help and ask Him for guidance in the decisions that we might be making, that we might be needing to make. This may look like us fasting before we make decisions on leadership in the church. Before we appoint elders or deacons, we fast to make sure what we're doing is right. And we fast so that they will be committed to God. And this doesn't have to be a group effort of fasting. Again, I think this is an individual idea. That we can fast as individuals to make sure we're making the right decisions for our faith. Fasting is a tool in our tool belt to worship God. It's a way for us to inquire of His guidance and focus on what He wants instead of what we want. Fasting is not this outdated practice. It's not something that just the Old Testament or the Old Law has instilled in its people. Fasting has its place in our day and age and in our worship. Because if I truly desire to worship God with my whole heart, I'm going to find as many ways as possible to do so. And one of those ways is devoting time and energy to focus on Him and nothing else. Fasting is encouraged by Christ, and it's taught as a proper form of service for His disciples. And if Christ is encouraging His disciples to do it, then I think He's encouraging us to do it as well. Before we leave here tonight, we want to offer this opportunity to obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel is a big commitment, yes. But it is committing your life to Christ. Asking Him for help, asking Him for guidance, because He is the one who can save. And what He asks for us is just to be baptized and to keep that faith. to be baptized in the water and the Spirit, so that we may commit our lives to Him, commit our lives to living like Him and being disciples. And if there's anyone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel, won't you come now while we stand and sing?